Good to be here this morning again. I greet each one of you in the name of Jesus this morning. And I think in the intermediate Sunday school class this morning, the subject in the lesson was the church and what we bring to the church and our attitude to the church. And I had to think, in light of what I had to share today, if we would be honest, how many of us are here because we are fearful this morning? You don't have to raise your hands or anything, but I thought especially if we're brought up in a Christian setting, maybe we might even struggle more with that, where it's the thing to do to come to church, and we're afraid of what it would look like if we don't. And if we're honest with ourselves, how much of those things do we do with fear? So anyway, in the lesson there, it was a challenge to, you know, if we're involved in a church and we're part of a church, you know, we are the church, first of all, and we should be bringing our gifts and what we have to share to the church, and not just expecting to receive. So it was just a challenge to me there this morning. So before we go on into what I have to share here, let's just bow our heads and pray again. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this privilege once again to look into your word and to be taught. And I just pray most of all that what we look at here this morning might be clear and not confusing. I pray that the words that I speak would be from you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Joe asked me to speak several weeks ago, I have to admit, I think I've been probably somewhat living in fear ever since, somewhat. Even though after what I have to share about fear today, I probably shouldn't say that. But that is what I want to talk about today, is fear. And when he asked me to share, I thought, usually if I share something, it probably tends to be on a topic. So I thought, this time I'm going to take a text and break it down and just talk about a text. But it just seemed over time that this is what I was supposed to share. So that's what I would look at today. What I'd like to look at today is the subject of fear and fear in our lives. Basically three different parts. First, I'd like to look at what is fear, first of all. Second, what causes fear. And then finally, how do we overcome fear? First of all, when we think about what fear is, let's look at the way fear is used in the Bible. And I'll be reading some scriptures here that you don't have to turn to, but starting in 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Luke 21:26, "Men's hearts failing them for fear," talking about the last days, "and for looking after things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Speaking very negatively about fear. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Proverbs 10, 27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Proverbs 14, 27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." So how do we reconcile those verses? The first verses that I read said that there is no fear in love, and this perfect love casts out fear. But then it's saying that, it's talking about that fear is the beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord prolongeth our days. So obviously there's different kinds of fear. It's not hard to see there. And in the Bible, there's many different words that translate into the word fear. And especially in the New Testament, fear is used more as a reverence and an awe and a respect toward God. Fear can mean to tremble, you know, at the thought of God and our reverence to Him. More in the New Testament, more so, fear comes from the Greek word phobos. And phobos means more of a feeling of terror or panic, or anxiety, something terrible. And the word terrible is also used in conjunction with, sometimes in the Old Testament, with our feelings toward God. So the English language sometimes is somewhat limited in its descriptions, I believe. But The fear that I'd like to look at is the fear that comes from the word phobos, which means the anxiety and apprehension that we feel, the fear that is not good, basically, in our life for the most part. Webster's Dictionary says that fear is to be afraid of something or someone, to expect or worry about something bad or unpleasant, to be afraid and worried or apprehensive. It can also mean anxious concern or profound reverence and awe, especially toward God. So just like we saw in the different meanings used in the Bible, even if we just look up fear in the dictionary, it gives the two different meanings there. So I'd like to think of the word phobia, which we use today, which comes from the Greek word phobos. The meaning of phobia is an exaggerated, usually inexplicable and illogical fear of a particular object or situation. So there's different kinds of fear that we can have. You know, some fear will motivate us to do things. Like if we have the fear of financial failure, it'll probably motivate us to work hard and to save money and make sure that we don't fail in our finances. So it can be a motivating thing. A lot of fears are imagined and really are not real. And that's probably the ones we want to look at the most this morning. So thinking of phobias, there's different examples of phobias we can look at. And actually, when I looked it up, there was a list. There's hundreds and hundreds of phobias that people have, and some of them are quite ridiculous. Some of the more common ones, I just wrote several of them down that we're all familiar with, it's the fear of darkness. The fear of heights is one. Fear of social situations. And that can be some people are afraid of a group of people. You know, not even necessarily just public speaking, but just simply being around crowds of people. Or some people are even afraid of one-on-one interactions. If they just simply need to meet somebody new, it's a fearful thing. Fear of spiders can be one. Fear of small spaces, Elam. Think of what we talked about when you were up at our place the other Sunday. I had to think of you when we talked about this one. We were talking about, I just left me what the fear of small spaces is, claustrophobia. And Elam thought he was giving us a demonstration of when he thought he was claustrophobic. And the way I won't go into details of his story, but it sounded more like a legitimate fear that he had of the situation he was in, but he was relating it to claustrophobia. Claustrophobia is just a fear of being maybe in a small space that really there's nothing to be afraid of, but you're just afraid because you're in a small space that feels like it's could be closing in on you. Fear of public speaking is a huge one. When you look into that, it's amazing how petrified people are of public speaking. One of my pet peeves, and I'm sure you know how we all look at our own thing. We all look at ourselves as balanced. But one of my pet peeves is when people strain at gnats and swallow camels, if you've heard that expression. When somebody might be afraid of something in their head and then completely overlook something else that they should legitimately be afraid of. And I'm sure if you would know every detail of my life, you could point things out like that in my life where I'm the same way. But just to give you an example of that, to think of the fear of spiders. And that might be a fear that some of you is very real to some people here today. But spiders don't bother me particularly. I don't. If I'd be crawling through a dark tunnel somewhere in a tight space, I wouldn't want to meet up with a black widow, I don't think. But as a whole, spiders don't necessarily bring fear to me. Who knows? Does anyone have any idea what creature is responsible for the most deaths every year in the world? Elam. Mosquito. That's correct. The mosquito is responsible for by far the most deaths every year in the world. But yet when we think of animals or creatures that we're afraid of, you know, we think of one of the ones I think of the quickest is a hippopotamus. Hippopotamuses are very dangerous, very deadly and actually kill a lot of people. People often think of bears, lions, big cats, and that sort of thing. But I just had to think of, you know, if I think of some of several people sitting on a porch somewhere and there's mosquitoes buzzing around, you don't see people shrieking and running the other direction and they're scared of the mosquitoes, which in this country it's probably not as much reason to be quite as scared of them. But mosquitoes spread a tremendous amount of disease, and they can be a very dangerous creature. But you have some people sitting around on a chair and let a spider come crawling across the floor, and it might be a completely harmless spider, and you'll see people will get up on chairs and shriek, and it's a fear that is, you know, it can somewhat have grounds, because like I said, there's black widow spiders, there's spiders that can be poisonous that can hurt you, so there's sometimes a little bit of a basis in that fear, but a lot of times it's just in our heads. Last fall, my wife and I were in the Willis Tower in Chicago, formerly known as the Sears Tower. Some of you probably know it better as the Sears Tower. And they have what they call the sky deck up there. And some of you might have been there and know what it's like. But it's a deck that they have 103 stories up, which is, I think it's roughly 1,300 feet up. And there's a deck probably about double the size of this pulpit that you step out into. It has a glass floor, a really thick glass floor. And you can walk out, and it's in the sides and everything are glass, and you can walk out, and you know the street is right below you, and you know there's nothing there to be afraid of, but yet, you know, height is something that can be very real to a lot of people, and they don't bother me for the most part, but when I stepped out on that, if you're looking down, you know there's something that goes through. It makes you feel kind of funny for a little bit. I forget how thick the glass is in the floor of that, but several inches. But we could crawl out into a box like that that's hanging out over the side of a tower with half inch plywood in it. And if we couldn't see out, we probably wouldn't think twice about it. Or some people who will actually refuse to step in the glass. But just because of the tricks that our mind can play on us, we're fearful at times. And I think we can relate fears like that to our spiritual life too. Oftentimes we create giants in our giants of fear in our lives that really aren't there. Things that the devil wants to use in our life to make us fearful. Fear is, we talk about what is fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Basically, fear. It seems like the more you look into it, fear is simply a lack of faith many times. And there's, like we said, there's different types of fear. Some fears are legitimate. We're not talking here about wisdom and common sense. We all know that it takes wisdom and common sense. If there's a thunderstorm coming through and there's lightning flashing, we all know better than to run out on top of a hill under a tree. That's not being paralyzed by fear just because we know better than to do that. That's wisdom and common sense. So there is a difference there, and I want to clarify that for sure. But fear is the opposite of faith, and oftentimes when faith is lacking. Okay, the second, next we want to look at what causes fear. Where does fear come from and what causes fear? What are we afraid of? Matthew 10:28. And this is Jesus speaking, says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So there are things that the Bible tells us that we should fear. There are things that we should legitimately fear. If we're living in sin, an unrepentant lifestyle, we should be fearful. If we were never born again, we should be fearful. We should fear eternity. We should fear the consequences. You know, Wednesday evening when Gabe talked about meditation, someone in the back, I'd heard him share, or Gabe asked, he said, how do we meditate? And then somebody said that, somebody mentioned the importance of silence when they meditate. And I had to think, you know, how true that is. You know, silence is something that's very easy to get away from these days. So talking about the fear that we should have, I think many times the fear when we meditate when God wants to speak to us, it's in silence. It doesn't always need to be, but I think many times it is. And I think it's so easy today for people to shut that out with distractions. And a lot of times it can be music. You know, you think of You think of people today, you see a lot of people with earbuds in their ears constantly, and if they go to bed at night when all is quiet, and fear can often press in around them, and they're just pumping music into themselves to make themselves feel better and to get away from that. And so I was blessed with that thought about silence, needing silence to meditate. Because I remember before I was born again, I remember laying in bed at night, tossing and turning and not being able to sleep constantly, just because I was scared about the future. I was scared of eternity. I was scared of the consequences of my sin because I was not ready to die. And so I had a legitimate fear and that plagued me, and especially at night. You know, it seemed like you could get out the next day and you could go to work and do whatever, and then it kind of left a little bit more, but it was still there. But it seems like at night, oftentimes is when that would come. It's interesting. I know a man today who's, I believe, in his low 70s. I think he was a paratrooper in Vietnam, and he's the kind of guy that seems like he does not get intimidated by anything, has no shame, no fear of people. He'll just say exactly what he thinks. Just the kind of man that I would look at like he's got no fear. And it was interesting, this winter I heard him in a conversation. They were talking, I'm not even sure what the subject was, but him and another older gentleman were talking, and he said that, and I had to laugh when he said it, but it's not funny, but when he said it, I had to laugh thinking of him in this state. But he said there's times in bed at night when he wakes up in the middle of the night and he finds himself shaking, and he curls his toes up and pulls them up away from the edge of the bed because he's so scared, and he reaches his hand up underneath his pillow and gets a firm grip on his 9mm underneath his pillow because of something maybe under his bed, or he's not sure, but he's just scared laying there at night. You know, this is a man in his 70s who seems invincible by today's standards, but yet there's that fear that grips him. And it was interesting that he said it was at night. So I don't know if that's how it is for a lot, if most of you are like that or not, but I still wake up at night sometimes fearful. And usually it's not logical things. I don't wake up with the fear that I used to, but sometimes I'll wake up and I think, you know, I'm never going to get into an airplane again, or I'm not going to let my wife and children drive down the road in a car again. It's just too dangerous out there, or the fear of the future, fear of how my children are going to turn out, the things they might face someday. Those things, sometimes you'll wake up and you think about them, and you're kind of in a half-conscious state. And I don't know if any of you face that or not. Maybe that's because of a lack of faith in my life, but there's times when I do. But it's always I don't have much trouble at all with not sleeping at night. But I think Paul Slabaugh has given us examples already of if you can't sleep at night to pray. And usually, you know, when you wake up in those situations, then you pray, and sometimes it seems like it kind of translates from a dream into that, like you're dreaming, you wake up, and then you're facing that anxiety. But if we have a faith in God, we can pray, and usually those things leave, and it's things that during the day, you know, don't face us at all, or not as much. So that's the legitimate side of fear, is if we don't know God and if we're unrepentant with sin in our life, then we should be fearful. So if we're not right with God, that's definitely a legitimate fear that we should have. I was going to read about Joseph and his brothers in Genesis, but I might just relate the account there instead of reading that. Reading the verse again that we read in the beginning. Actually, no, we didn't read this. We didn't read this verse yet. 1 John 4:18. Yeah, we did. That was the first verse we read. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I think that's primarily, in that chapter there, he's primarily speaking about our love for each other. You know, he's referencing there about that if we don't love our brothers, that we probably don't have love for God the way we think. So I think what he's referring here is love for our brothers. So often I think that's something that can cause us to fear, is Maybe we're holding a grudge against somebody, or we're unwilling to forgive somebody, and it can cause fear in our life. So I had to think of Joseph with his brothers. You know, you all know the story there, how Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt, and they were very cruel to him. Some of them wanted to kill him. But anyway, he was there in Egypt, and he ended up being there for years, and ended up being second in command after many, many real hardships he went through in Egypt. He ended up being second in command, and then his brothers ended up coming to Egypt to buy grain. They needed grain for their father and their animals back home. They came to Egypt, and of course Joseph saw his brothers, and they made several trips back and forth, and Joseph did several things to test them, to try them. And then the one day when they came in, and Joseph revealed that he was their brother. That was always, I remember growing up as when I was younger, that was always something I liked, was that story about when Joseph revealed to his brothers who he was. Just incredible. But then his brothers were, I think they were somewhat fearful then, but then Joseph was so emotional about wondering how his father was and all that, he sent them back home and told them to bring their father and their families and their animals and bring the whole clan and come to Egypt, and that he'll take care of them there. And so they did. Jacob and his brothers, everybody came to Egypt. They lived there for 17 years, 17 years until Jacob died, 17 years after they got there. And so they took Jacob and they buried him and all that. And then one of the first things that happened is Joseph's brothers, again, were concerned about what Joseph is going to do to them now that their father died. So there they were all this time after what Joseph did for them. They were living in fear. They were living in fear about what Joseph might do to them someday. And I guess they thought as long as their father was alive, maybe it would keep things down. But then as soon as their father died, this surfaced again. This fear that they had came back out. So here Joseph was actually looking out for them and had their nothing but their good in mind. And he had forgiven them, completely forgiven them, and wasn't holding anything. But yet they had this suspicion, this fear in their life. And how often do we have that in our life about our brothers and sisters and whoever it might be, and it's nothing but a suspicion or an imagination, and it hinders us. It hinders our life and our relationships. And fear is very crippling. Fear cripples us, paralyzes us. You often hear about tigers or lions. I think I used to hear it as lions, but I read a little bit about it, and I think it's tigers that actually do that. They will roar. They will roar with a loud roar to paralyze their prey. And if you know anything about cats, cats are very fast and they're very strong, but they don't have a lot of stamina. Their lungs are relatively small, so they can't go for a long time. They can go for great bursts of speed for short distances, but they can't go very long. And so sometimes, even if a cat can be a little bit faster than maybe a prey that it's trying to catch, it, over the long run, it won't be able to catch it. So it's easier just to paralyze its prey and catch it that way. But the interesting thing, and the reason, there's actually some scientific explanations to the paralysis that it causes. And that's that the lion roars with such a low frequency, and the lower the frequency, the farther it travels, and the more the ability of the frequency to get through. I think some people claim it can even get through like a hill or a wall and that sort of thing. The lower the frequency, the greater distance it will travel. And so when a tiger roars, there's a frequency there so low that it actually gives a sensation of penetrating the body, which is why it's so successful in paralyzing its victims. And there's times when a prey that a tiger is after will be safely inside a den somewhere that the tiger can't get to. The tiger knows it, and so he'll do his big roar, and the prey will actually come. It gets so scared, it comes scurrying out of the den and then just paralyzed in fear, and the tiger will catch it right there and eat it. And it's just a picture of how we are. I think sometimes as believers, how we can be. We can be paralyzed. We can be paralyzed by that fear. I think I've heard the story said about snakes too. I think snakes do that somewhat. I think a rattlesnake is maybe one of the ones that does it more. And I've heard there are people have witnessed where a squirrel a squirrel would, there's a rattlesnake at the bottom of a tree somewhere and just has its gaze just fixated on a squirrel. And the squirrel will actually come down the tree and then go back up the tree and come back down and eventually will run right up to the snake just because he's so paralyzed or so just so taken away with that fearful gaze. And I don't know if it's partly a hypnotic thing or what it is, but they will actually, the squirrel would have total ability to run away and leave, and you know, they can hop from treetop to treetop or whatever and get out of there, but they'll actually, there again, they're paralyzed by that grip of fear. You know, God wants us to grow in our walk with Him, and that's, I had to think of that when Larry shared in his devotional this morning about growth, and I think sometimes that can bring fear in our life. We're not willing to, God wants us to grow with Him, and we're not willing to go where He wants us to go. Like I said, we can be afraid of the future. We can be afraid of where total surrender might take us if we surrender fully to God. And I was going to read the verses there about the, I'll read the one in Hebrews there. For it says, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, it says, "And when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we all know that we need to have milk to grow. We need to have milk to start out with, especially in the physical side of it. When babies start out, they need milk, and that's how they grow and start out. But you know, how ridiculous would it look if that's all we would do is just continue to drink milk? I think on Friday evening, my wife and I were on the way out to Pittsburgh, and then she asked if I knew what happened 16 years ago. That evening, and I wasn't exactly sure offhand, but then she said that we got engaged 16 years ago on Friday evening, so I thought, well, we should probably celebrate a little bit. So it was just that we hadn't planned it or anything, so we just went out to, we stopped at Texas Roadhouse, and I got a bone-in ribeye, which I think, in my opinion, is probably about as good as it gets for meat, or meat that walks on the ground anyway. But I thoroughly enjoyed it. But I just thought when I was reading over this verse, you know, what would that server have thought if I would have, she came around to get our drink orders and I would have ordered water with lemon, and then she came around to get our meal orders and I would have ordered a glass of milk. And I said, well, that's about all I can handle. I pretty much just drink milk. And you know, it would look ridiculous. But how often is that how we look to God? I think oftentimes it's because of fear. Are we afraid of choking on meat? Or what is it? Why are we afraid to grow the way God wants us to? I think for us men, many times, you know, fear holds us back from fulfilling our calling, being the leaders that we're meant to be in our homes, in our churches, or wherever it is. It can be a fear of failure, fear of what others might think about us. And like some of the ones I mentioned, fear of the future, fear of death, pain, illness, and suffering. All kinds of things that we can be fearful from. Then the third part I'd like to look at then is how do we overcome that fear? How do we conquer fear? How do we have victory over fear in our lives? I think it's like I said before, fear is the opposite of faith. And so I think it's quite simple. It's through faith. When our faith is strong, fear is weak, and vice versa. When I mentioned about the sky deck in the Willis Tower that we were able to look at, you know, they said if you walk into that deck and you look down, and even for myself, I don't really consider myself to have a fear of heights, especially if I have something to hang on to. But if you just walk in and you look down and you see the street 1,300 feet below you, there's a little bit of apprehension there. But they say even people who are the most scared of it, they walk in, they look up, and they just look at the sky like they're looking out of a skylight or a sunroom. They can walk right out on that, and it doesn't bother them at all. And there again, I had to think about how that's a lot like our spiritual life. You know, if we look up, if we have our focus where it needs to be, then oftentimes that fear won't overtake us. But if we have our eyes on our problems or on whatever we're afraid of, it's just going to make us all the more fearful and paralyze us. Isaiah 41, verses 10 through 14. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not. So as it says, there are sometimes the things that we think are the strongest against us. If we trust in God, it will be as nothing. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou warm Jacob. And ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Should we fear hardships and suffering? And that's often some of the things that we're the most fearful about, is hardships and sufferings, difficulties. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to men, to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Peter 1:6 through 8 says, Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye loved, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now God has promised us that his grace is always sufficient for whatever we face. And I think that's true. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that. I think there's been quite a few people here in our congregation, I think, that have faced some of those things that I think we fear the most at times, and that's loss of loved ones. I think that's a huge one. And there's been quite a few here, and I think it's been, and even though it's difficult, it's not an easy thing, certainly, but I think it's been incredible to see the grace in different people's lives as they deal with these situations. Like Sue Breckbill right now, going through her pain with her surgeries and her medical treatment and everything, and yet seeing her cheerful attitude and the grace that comes out of her during that time is just, it's incredible. And then and this morning I had to think of it too with Linda Slaball going through her painful time. It just seems like it's not fun by any means, and it's not an easy thing, but God's grace is always sufficient. I had to think when I was thinking of that, one thing that always stuck with me that I'll never forget, and I promise this will be the last story. There's another story about my wife and I, but back in 2012 for our anniversary, I think it was 2012, we decided to bike the Great Allegheny Passage and the C&O Canal Trail from Pittsburgh to Washington, D.C., It was a total of about 350 miles. And the first day we started out, we went 80 miles the first day, and then we tried to average usually between 50 and 60 miles every day. I think it was the third or fourth day. And we kind of had a goal how many days we wanted to do it. I think it was four days maybe, or 5 days. I forget. But on the think it was the third or fourth day. It was raining in the morning, and it was not one of the more fun days. We were kind of wet, and we were supposed to go, I think, 55 miles that day, and we were cold. We had ponchos on, trying to stay dry. And I didn't tell her, but I kind of decided that we're going to stop. I think it was about halfway that day instead of going the full distance, which was, we might have went 30 miles that day, I'm not sure. And we got to the little town. I had seen there was a motel at the little town we were going to get to. And we got to that town, and I was done. I don't think I could have went another mile, because in my head, I knew we were going to stop there. And so my body, I think, was conditioned to go to there and stop. And we got there, and we kind of stopped there for a little break. And I just kind of acted to my wife like we're going to keep going. And she was very weary, but she was ready to keep going. She would have plugged on and went to the town that we were planning to get to that night. But I had to think of it in relation to that. You know, so often, we are made to handle whatever we're dealt with. And it's like God's grace being sufficient for whatever we need. But at that time, it was almost impossible for me to go any further. Then after I told her, I surprised her and told her we're just going to stay there that night. And then she thought she couldn't go any further either. She was done too. So it's amazing what our mind can do to us. So that I believe that concludes what I have. But in closing here, I'd still like to read this verse. 1 John 4:4. Let's say that verse together. Some of you probably already know what it is. I'll read it and then let's all say it together. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, let's say that together. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.